Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. I think my microphone's good to go. I'd like to echo what Steve said. We appreciate everybody who's here that is visiting with us. You're very welcome, and we're happy that you're here. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and I appreciate getting to stand up here and talk about God's Word. Every month this year, we have a particular theme that we kind of wrap a lot of our lessons around. And the theme for this month is bearing fruit toward those who stray. Bearing fruit toward those who are straying away. And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. A Christian is somebody who has dedicated their life in service to Jesus Christ. A Christian is somebody who has accepted Jesus as their King. They have repented. They have turned away from their old way of life. They have had their sins washed away because they've been immersed in water. And now they accept Jesus as their Lord and Master. And their life is in service to Jesus. And they are one of God's chosen people. But there are times when a Christian can start to turn from their service to the Lord. They can start to waver in their service to Him. They may start to serve Him less and less. And as they do that, serving Jesus less and less, eventually, sooner or later, they're going to reach a point where though they used to actively serve the Lord, now they actively reject the Lord. They used to be somebody whose life was dedicated to serving the Lord, but because they started to stray farther and farther, now they're opposed to the Lord. They actively disobey what the Lord tells them to do. In the words of the Hebrew writer, they have fallen away. And so I want to talk about these things this morning. And I'm going to use the book of Hebrews really as the foundation. Because the Hebrew letter itself is written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who have started to think, well, you know, maybe our salvation can be found simply in the law of Moses. Maybe following the law of Moses, maybe that can make us the chosen people of God. I mean, that's what it was there for back in Old Testament times. Maybe that's really what we can just think of our salvation as wrapped around, is the law of Moses. And so maybe faith in Jesus isn't necessary. And so these Jewish Christians are starting to turn away from their service to Jesus. And so I think as we study these things and we use Hebrews as our foundation, we'll really be able to bring some significance and application to our lives. Let's first talk about falling away. Somebody who has absolutely rejected Jesus Christ, even though they used to have Him as their King and serve Him. Let's make sure we understand the significance of when a Christian decides to abandon their faith. If you're following along in your Bibles, I'll have it on the screen, but if you're following along in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. The Hebrew writer is saying that somebody who has abandoned their faith, a Christian who has rejected Jesus and decided, I'm going to live a life however I want. I don't care anymore about serving Jesus. The Hebrew writer is going to make the point, you can't save that person. Let's look at what he says. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. What this passage is saying is, if somebody has decided, I don't care anymore about my service to the Lord, I'm going to live my life doing what I want to do, I no longer accept the authority of my King. If somebody has that mindset, there's nothing that can save them if they have that mindset. Now, if they decide to change their mindset and come back to Jesus, that's a different thing. But that's not what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. He's talking about people that have decided, I'm done with Jesus. They have fallen away, and they're going to live a different life than the life a Christian is supposed to live. With that mindset, there's nothing that can save them against their will. Even though they've decided, I'm not following Jesus, we can't do something. God doesn't offer something that can save them anyway, even if they are doing what they want to do. In fact, he uses the word impossible. It's impossible. And here's why. Look at what he says. They are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. What does that mean? They're crucifying again the Son of God? Well, think about when Jesus was crucified. What were the people thinking about Jesus when Jesus was crucified? How did they view Jesus? Well, they viewed Him as worthless. Somebody that was nothing. In fact, less than nothing. Because somebody who's crucified is the lowest person in society. Worthy of no honor, no respect, no dignity. The people that crucified Jesus, they had no regard for Him as their King. He's not somebody they should follow. He's not somebody that's anything. In fact, if anything, He's getting in the way of what they want to do with their lives. What the Hebrew writer is saying here is, a Christian that falls away has the same exact mindset. A Christian that falls away has the mindset, Jesus is nothing. He's not worth anything. He's not my King. He's not somebody that I am living my life in service to. He's not an authority over me. In fact, if anything, He gets in the way of what I want to do with my life. And so a Christian that falls away is crucifying Jesus all over again because they're putting Him back in the category that the people at the cross had. Despised, rejected. Let's look at what he further says. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" He's making almost the exact same point here. If somebody was a Christian and then decides, I'm just going to go live a life of sin. I'm just going to deliberately go back into the world and live a life of sin. There's no sacrifice for that. God Himself never offered a sacrifice that could save people who just don't repent. Or who could save people that just decide, no, I'm not having Jesus as my King. There's no sacrifice for that situation. Now, once again, if they decide to serve the Lord, then the sacrifice of Jesus is available for them. But if they decide, no, I'm going to live a life deliberately sinning, there's no sacrifice that can save somebody. from that way of life. There's never been a sacrifice that God planned that would save somebody no matter what, just against their will, even though they live a life of disobedience, they're saved anyway. The only thing that remains for them is fury, God's wrath, God's judgment. And the Hebrew writer makes the point, the law of Moses, if you deliberately defied that, you'll be executed. If you deliberately just disobeyed the law of Moses, the punishment was death. And he says, how much worse if you deliberately defy, not the law of Moses, the Son of God. And let's look specifically at what he says this is like. Somebody that goes back to a life of sin, somebody that knew Jesus, somebody that was redeemed, was a servant of Christ, and goes back to a life of sin, they're trampling underfoot the Son of God. And one of the reasons why this metaphor is so powerful is because if you literally think about it, it's absolutely appalling. Think about the body of Jesus Christ on the ground and somebody who just steps on it as they're walking. I mean, complete and utter disrespect. Not even enough care to step around the body, just to walk on the body of Jesus Christ like it was nothing. Like it was just the ground. It was just dirt. It was worthless. The Hebrew writer says when a Christian leaves Christ, that's the kind of disrespect they show. And not just that, what about the blood that was spilled for a Christian? What about Jesus' blood that was shed in order to save a Christian from his sins? Somebody who leaves Jesus treats that blood like it's profane, like it's unclean. The blood of Jesus Christ, that's nothing for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Anything in the law of Moses that was profane or unclean, you stayed away from it. Dead bodies were unclean, you stayed away. Leprosy, there were all kinds of ways you could be unclean, and you were supposed to stay away from those things. They were profane, they were unclean. A Christian that leaves Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, you're treating his blood like it is profane and unclean. And that Holy Spirit God gave to you, that Spirit of grace that God in His mercy allowed you to have, it is outraged. It is furious. It is offended. The thought of choosing to fall away should absolutely scare us to death. These verses make it clear, it is so appalling. It is a horrific thing to decide, I'm not serving Jesus anymore. Well, the good news for the recipients of this letter, they're not at this point yet. The Hebrew writer wrote this letter to Jewish Christians. They were still Christians. They hadn't yet abandoned the Lord or decided to just do what they're going to do and go to a life of sin. But he is worried because they're showing signs of straying. They're showing signs that maybe they are tempted to turn away from their service to Jesus. Maybe some of them actually have already started to turn away and not serve Jesus quite as much as they used to. They've started to waver. They're about to waver. Or the words the Hebrew writer uses, they're in danger of drifting away. The Hebrew writer in chapter 1 talked about the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is everything. And then he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And that's what his concern is. Don't leave the Lord. Don't start to serve Him less and less. Don't lose your focus on what you're supposed to be doing. And I think this verb is absolutely fitting, drift away. Because the word drift implies it's gradual. It happens little by little. It's rare, from what I've seen, it's rare for a Christian just to, you know, wake up one day and decide, I've served Jesus, but not anymore. I was a faithful follower of the Lord, but I'm done with it. I give it up. It's usually not something that just happens quick like that. It usually is something that happens after drifting, little by little, gradually. And what's so scary is drifting is little by little, so you don't always see that it's happening. You don't always see how much you've drifted until you look back and realize how far you are from where you used to be. And so drifting is something we absolutely need to talk about because it's dangerous. You don't always realize it's happening. You don't always see it coming. You don't always realize that you're doing it. You don't always realize that somebody else is drifting. And so we're going to be talking about these things this morning. For the remainder of our time, I want to look at things that can cause us to drift away. But I want to flip it on its head, kind of, and approach it in a unique way. If your goal was to drift away, what are some things you should do to make that happen? If you wanted to drift away, if that was what you wanted to do, okay, well then what would be things that would ensure that you would start to drift? And I think if we approach it that way, it'll have a strong impact because we'll realize some of us actually do the very things that cause drifting. Some of us already do those things which cause us to start to stray. And so I want to look at those things this morning. Let's look at how to drift away in the hopes that maybe we can learn what not to do. And when I say drift away, let's make sure we understand drift away or stray away. It's not just straying away from coming to worship service, although a lot of times that is part of it. It's not just straying away from your church family, although I think that is included a lot of times. It's straying away and drifting away from Jesus. That's the goal, is not to do that. Not to drift away from the Lord. Well, if you want to drift away from Jesus, don't study the Word. If your goal is to drift away, one of the things you can do to ensure that you'll start to stray, don't study the Word. The writer in Hebrews talks about the Word. He says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is a great metaphor. I mean, think about a sword. And maybe the Hebrew writer has in mind the typical sword that Roman soldiers would carry, very common back then. It was a short sword. Very pointed on the end and sharp on both sides. And so what you could do was swing this sword around and it would just cut right and left. And you could stab with it and pull with it and just rip people open. That happened all the time in the battlefield. Well, the Hebrew writer says the word of God is sharper than a sword. It's sharper than a sword. It's so sharp, it can pierce to the division of soul and spirit. The Word of God is so sharp, it can cut perfectly through and divide a person's soul from spirit. Now the question we have is, what's the difference between a soul and a spirit? And that's the point, is that a soul and a spirit, a lot of times their definitions overlap. So that's kind of a, how do you even separate the two? Well, the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God is so sharp, it can do that. It can perfectly dissect and separate a person's soul and spirit. It can perfectly dissect, it's so sharp, it can separate right through the joints of a person. It can cut right at the joints of a skeleton, perfectly. Not miss the joints, not cut a little off perfectly right through. It can perfectly slice right through and expose marrow. Perfectly cut through bone and marrow. The Word of God can perfectly cut you open and reveal thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is so sharp, it is so powerful, it is so able that when you read it, when you hear it, it can expose things about you. It can expose your thoughts. It can expose the intentions of your heart. All of us, I'm sure, when we've read the Word or when we've heard it taught, all of a sudden we feel exposed. Because the Word of God revealed something about ourselves. Sometimes maybe it's something good. It revealed good things about me. It cut me open and it revealed good things, and I'm proud of those things, and I want to keep doing those things, and I want to cling to those things. But a lot of times, when we read the Word of God, or when we hear the Word of God taught, it cuts us open and we don't like what it reveals. And the Word of God is so sharp, it can cut you open and reveal thoughts and intentions of the heart that nothing else and nobody else would ever be able to see. Nothing else on earth can reveal our thoughts. Nothing else on earth can reveal to us our intentions of the heart. But the Word of God is that sharp. It can do that. And the goal, I think, of the Hebrew writer is the Word of God does that. It reveals things about you you need to change. It reveals things about you that you didn't even realize about yourself. Maybe subconscious things that you weren't fully aware of. It reveals those things about you. And his point is, then, once they're revealed, you can fix them. You can fix those things. You can see your own thoughts and realize, I need to change. You can see the intentions of your heart and realize, I need to fix those. Or there's times when you can see good things and you can say, those are things I want to keep. Because the Word of God shows those are good things. If you want to drift away, don't let the Word of God cut you open. If you want to drift away, stay away from that sword. Stay away from the Word that's sharper than any sword. Because if you stay away from it, if you don't study it, it won't reveal anything to you. You won't have to face your thoughts and intentions. You won't have to face those things that you don't like. And if you don't have to look at yourself, if you don't have to face what's been revealed, you don't have to change. If you don't face the things the Word of God reveals, you may not even know there's a change needed. Don't study the Word. Don't let it cut you open. And if you do that, you can start to drift. The Hebrew writer goes on to make the point, ultimately one day, everyone is going to be before God. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. No matter what we do, one day we're going to be before God, completely exposed. And He's going to see who we are. And at that point, we're going to have to give an account. But before that happens, if you want to drift away, stay away from the Word. It won't cut you open and reveal anything about yourself. You won't see anything that needs to be changed. And if you do that, you can start to drift away from Jesus. If you want to drift away from Jesus, don't spend a lot of time with your brethren. Don't do that. Because the Hebrew writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Spending time with your brethren means there's a really good chance you're going to be exhorted. There's a really good chance you're going to be encouraged not to give in to the deception of sin. Sin is very deceitful because sin seems like a good thing. Sin does not seem evil a lot of times. The sins that we're tempted with a lot of times don't seem that bad. They seem like, even if it maybe is bad, it's worth engaging in. It's worth giving up what's right in order to go after what's sinful. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is, brothers, exhort one another not to believe that. Exhort one another not to believe that sin isn't that bad. Exhort one another not to buy into the ridiculous idea that sin is worth it. If you spend a lot of time with your brethren, you may be exhorted to not buy into sin. If you want to drift away from Jesus, don't spend time with the brethren, and there's less of a chance you'll be exhorted away from sin. Don't spend time with the brethren, and you won't be reminded that we've all come to share in Christ. You won't be reminded of that union we have with each other, that all of us share in Christ. Don't spend a lot of time with the brethren, and you won't have to dwell on that idea as much. He says in chapter 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christians are supposed to motivate each other to show love. They're supposed to motivate each other to do good works. And not just that, they're supposed to think of ways to motivate each other. He doesn't just say, let's stir one another up. Let's consider how to stir one another up. Let's spend time thinking of ways that we can help each other to be more loving and help each other to do good things. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Well, if you want to drift away from Jesus, don't spend a lot of time with your brethren so that they can't stir you up. They can't motivate you to do loving things and good works. He says, don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another. If you get encouraged, it might actually cause you to draw nearer to Jesus. If you get stirred up to show love and good works, that might actually get you to move closer to the Lord. But if your goal is to stray, don't hang around the brethren very much. If your goal is to stray, don't form that close of a relationship with your fellow Christians. And if you are around them, make sure it's just the shortest amount of time possible. Make sure that you show up just for the bare minimum where it doesn't look terrible. Make sure that you show up, just make a brief appearance, and get out. If you're going to show up, well, just for the worship service. Just for the worship service, make sure that includes the Lord's Supper. And then after the service is over, head to the car. Because if you stay around, you may form some close bonds with people. And they may start to encourage you. And they may start to motivate you and stir you up. Well, that's not going to help if your goal is to drift away from Jesus. If your goal is to drift away, well, don't come to Bible class. Don't go to the group meetings. Don't go to VBS, gospel meetings, all of that stuff. That's going to put you around other Christians. That's going to put you around your brethren a lot. And that's going to mean there's going to be a lot of exhorting and encouragement and stirring up. That's going to start to form bonds. And that's not going to help if your goal is to drift away. And definitely throughout the week, have little, minimal, or no communication with your brethren. let your idea of the church just be a Sunday thing. Let your idea of the church just every now and then maybe be a Wednesday night thing. The Hebrew writer talks about how beneficial it is for Christians to be around each other. That you're supposed to assemble together. You're supposed to help each other. That your service to Jesus is not something that happens on an island alone. God gave Christians each other. God talks about Christians as a family. They're supposed to encourage each other. They're supposed to help each other. But you can ignore the brethren. You can just give the bare minimum in your relationship with your brethren. And if you do that, you can start to drift away from the Lord. The final thing I'll point out is, if you want to drift away from Jesus, love physical things. Love things of this world. Cherish things in this life. Let's look at what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12. He says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." He says, don't be like Esau. And he calls him sexually immoral. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, a sexually immoral person gives up what's important, their holiness, their relationship with God. If they're married, they give up their spouse so that they can have what's physical. So they can have what's temporary. So they can have what seems valuable, but ultimately is not. That's exactly what Esau did. Esau had the birthright from his father. Isaac had decided Esau will get the birthright. He's the firstborn. The birthright is his. That inheritance is his. That status to carry on the family name, that's Esau's. But what does Esau do? He gives it up for something physical, a bowl of stew. And it's something that he really enjoyed at the time. He really wanted it. It seemed worth it, but it was temporary. It was not something that was worth it. It was not something that ultimately held any value. It was not at all as important as the birthright, but that's the decision he made. So think about what the Hebrew writer is telling them. Don't be like Esau, who had something of value and gave it up for something physical, something temporary, something that's not as valuable. It may have seemed valuable, but it's not as valuable. If you want to drift away from Jesus, find something physical that you love and cherish that. And if you'll think about the story of Esau, there's nothing inherently wrong with a bowl of stew. It's just food. There's nothing sinful about food. The only reason it became a huge stumbling block for him, the only reason it became sin, is because that food was something he chose instead of what he should have chosen, instead of what really was important. If you want to drift away from Jesus, find something. It doesn't have to be something sinful. Find something of this world and love it, value it. I have a friend who a couple years ago told me, "I'm afraid that Christian men have more fellowship when it comes to sports than they do when it comes to Jesus." He said, "I hear a lot of Christian men talk about sports all the time with each other. They spend time playing sports. They spend time watching sports. They spend time engaged in sports. And I don't see them talking about Jesus. I don't see them actively showing love for the Lord." And he said, "I'm afraid that can be a major downfall. I've seen people who love their homes so much. And there's nothing wrong with homes. Just like there's nothing inherently wrong with sports. But I've seen people whose lives are dedicated to making my home as beautiful as possible. That's what my time and energy goes into. The same thing's true of social media. People whose time and energy is spent engaged in social media. And the problem is, these are the same people that then say, I just can't find the time to read my Bible. I didn't have time to make it to the group meeting. I didn't have time to make it to Wednesday night Bible study. I just didn't have the energy to show up for worship service. I didn't have the time, I didn't have the energy for these spiritual things. And yet they did have lots of time and energy when it came to the physical. That kind of attitude is exactly the kind of attitude Esau had. Something right now seems so important, and so I'll choose it at the expense of what's really important. If you want to drift away from Jesus, it doesn't matter what it is. Find something that just something that just captivates your interest, and just go for that. Something that really can take your time. Something that really just draws your heart to where you're not quite as concerned with spiritual things. If you do that, you can start to drift away from the Lord. Well, we don't want to drift away from the Lord. That's not our goal. Our goal should be to draw near to the Lord. Because we understand first the judgment that will happen if we drift so far away, we just turn to a life of rejecting the Lord. And that should be something that terrifies us. And since we understand what it means to fall away from the Lord and go back to a life of sin, should we even want to stray in that direction? Should we even want to let our guard down to where we kind of just casually go that way if we know the end result of that? The Hebrew writer uses the word great a lot. He talks about how great a salvation we have and our great high priest and our great reward. And that is something that should make us extremely excited. That we have a great salvation. It's so great, the idea of straying away from it is absolutely preposterous. Our high priest is so great, why would we ever drift away from him? Our reward is so great, we should never allow ourselves to waver in our service to the Lord, because we don't want to miss that great reward. Instead of drifting away from Jesus, we should be drawing near to Jesus. If you want to draw near to Jesus, study the Word. I don't mean just read the Word. Reading the Word is good, but study the Word. Spend a lot of time with your brethren. Doesn't mean don't spend time with people that aren't Christians. You're supposed to do that too in order to help them and teach them and bring them to the Lord. But spend a lot of time with your brethren. And there's nothing inherently wrong with physical things. But your love should be for spiritual things. Love things that have to do with God and have to do with Jesus. Love things that have to do with your service to the Lord. All of us should have the goal to draw near to Jesus. And as we examine the idea this month of bearing fruit for those that stray, we first need to look at ourselves and make sure that we are not straying. That we are approaching boldly our King in order to serve Him. Well, I hope these things have been beneficial for you this morning. You know, before you can dedicate your life to drawing near to your King, you first have to acknowledge He is your King. And there may be some in this audience that haven't yet even acknowledged that. They haven't even yet proudly proclaimed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm going to dedicate my life to serving Him. There may be some here that had proclaimed that and had been living a life of sin, or had been living a life that was righteous, but now they've turned. And now they've engaged in things that are not righteous. Or maybe you've started to stray and started to drift. If you want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your King and dedicate your life to serving Him, if you would like to become a Christian, or you would like to just reestablish yourself as somebody who is drawing near to Jesus Christ, whatever you need to do, we'd be happy to help you with that if you come down to the front as we sing this song. Let's stand.